Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. I wonder if you have your Bible with you this morning. You want to turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be reading from verse 1. I don't know about you, but I'm quite sentimental about things. If I get something and I really like it, you know, I'll hold on to it and I'll keep it. Especially if it's a favorite thing, whether it's something about a movie or something from a favorite song, or if it's something that I really enjoy, I'll hold on to it. In my study at home, I have a wee tin full of wee guitar picks from different places where I've played, and it's gone really well. And if it goes really well, I slip a wee guitar pick into it and just try and remember what I did that night. Or I loved my very first car. It was a 2008 Ford Fiesta. I loved that wee car. I loved it so much that I called her Estella. That was her name. She was lovely. And she rusted on me, and I had to scrap her. But the night, I'm not sentimental. The night before she was taken away to be scrapped, I went out with a screwdriver, and I pried the Ford badge, off the front of the car. I love to keep something. But why do we keep things? Why do we have things that are sentimental to us, that mean something to us, that are our favorite? It's because of the memories it holds. That car was a scrapper, but it held so many great memories. Trips up to Port Rush, trips down south doing different things. Music turned up as loud as it would go, and to the point where the speaker started to crackle. So many great memories in that car, and so many wonderful things that I held to in that car. And this passage that we're going to look at this morning, this is my favorite. This has so much sentimental value. I love it. I love it for lots of reasons. One of the reasons was this was the passage that was read at mine and Bethany's wedding, Philippians chapter 2. And I just love it. I just think it's so beautifully poetic in the picture of Jesus that it presents. It's so unique. It's so beautiful. And it presents a couple of different things. So first of all, it's going to call us to unity, getting rid of our selfish ambitions, getting rid of the things that we put first, learning from Jesus and humbling ourselves. Learning from Jesus as he was obedient even death on a cross. This is a masterpiece. Last week, Pastor Ken talked about art and museums and stuff. If you had to make a museum of Bible passages, this would be in it, because this one is a masterpiece. This is so beautiful and unique. And it inspires me. Whenever I read it, no matter what sort of situation I come to as I pick up this passage, it inspires me. So we're going to read now Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 11. This is the word of the Lord. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection or sympathy, complete my joy by being one, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. Father, we just pray now your blessing upon our time together. Father, we pray that you bless this word onto our hearts. Father, be our strength this morning. Be our portion. Give us ears that want to listen to what has to be said. And use me as your channel this morning as we come around your word. We ask this and praise you, telling you we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm still very new to the church. I'm still getting my bearings. I'm still getting to know all of your names. I'm still getting all them wee things down. But one thing that I have picked up about this church is there's a focus. There's a center. There's something that brings you all together. But if I was to ask you the question this morning, what is this church built on? What is Bangor Church of the Nazarene built on? Any church I've ever had the privilege of serving in, I have at some point asked them this question. This is not a question for leadership or for us as pastors to think about. This is a question I ask you as the congregation. What is this church built on? What is the core of this church? What is the thing that you put your center focus on? Well, Philippians is a good place to start. What Paul says is a good place to help us know where our focus should be. Paul says that we should be focused on being faithful to the gospel. And when the church returns to the gospel, their harmony is found with one another. Paul starts in verse 1. He wants to encourage the church. He wants to encourage them and lift them up. Because he loved the church at Philippi. We know different commentators talk about this, that he loved his time with this church. But he appeals to them to return to keeping the gospel at the center, keeping the good news of Jesus Christ at the center. But he doesn't just say that for each and every one of us to keep to ourselves. He says because in that, in sharing in the gospel, in having the gospel, we have unity with one another. Now, on Thursday night, I touched on that, and I looked at this idea of unity. What does it mean for us to be a church united? Well, I think whenever we come around the gospel, whenever we return back to the gospel, whenever we learn from the words of Paul, harmony is found because it is in the gospel that genuine love is found. Love is found for what Christ did for each and every one of us. And that love comes down into our lives. And it's not something to be held onto. It's not something to be kept to yourself. We have been told to share that love. It should be a foundation in which the church is built on. My question is, do you as the congregation this morning, do us as the pastors, what can we say this? Can we openly, can we with a good and a clear conscience say that we are faithful to the gospel in each and every situation of our lives? Being built on the Spirit and being built on the love through that Spirit. Paul here uses words like encouragement, tenderness, compassion. That's what he wants to see within a church. That is what his appeal is, to be found within the context of a church. Today we live in a world that's so me, me, me. As long as I'm happy, it's all right. As long as this suits me, it's all right. As long as I'm all right, then it's okay. If church doesn't suit me, then I don't want to know about it. But yet, if that's what our picture is, if that is what our image is of Christ's love for each and every one of us, keep it to ourselves. I don't want anybody else to know about it. Then we're missing the bigger picture of why Christ died. His appeal is not that Christ would be something that we hold on to, that we keep to ourselves. No. Paul wants us to take the love of Christ that is in us, the peace, the joy, the compassion of Christ that is in us, and to share that with others. He wants it to be shared. He wants the joy of Jesus Christ to be shared and to be felt on a communal level for all who come in through our doors to partake in. While at times, yes, Paul does talk about this idea of having an individual relationship, having that time one-on-one with God. That's good. I'm not saying don't have that. I take time daily to be alone with God because that is where you build up that personal relationship. But if my time alone in my study stays there, then I've missed the point. If our time alone with God isn't seen in all aspects of our lives, then we're missing the point this morning. Paul goes on to talk about the issue of having selfish ambitions. The Greek word for this idea of selfish and being this way is... he talks about this idea of having a jealous nature. When we translate it over from the Greek, it's having a jealous nature. It's as good as a rivalry. That's what he says, even if you maybe don't think about it that way. When you let your selfish ambitions get in the way, when you let your own mindset get in the way, human pride, that's what causes little cracks. That's what causes issues within our church. That is what breaks up our unity. Now, do not hear me as saying there's issues in the church and we got to sort them out. That's not what I'm saying, because actually, when we look at Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, he wasn't talking about a specific issue. In fact, what I reckon Paul was doing was he was saying, just to prevent it, have these measures in place. Before you even get to the place where selfish ambitions get in the way, where rivalry gets in the way, what Paul is saying here is that we ought to come to this long before we ever need to, as a conflict resolution. We ought to be united. The plea here is for the individual to benefit the better of the community, to put away jealousy and bitterness for the benefit of those who come in to our churches. It is important that we are a community built on love, the love of Jesus Christ, the love that is put within us. That is what we need to be on. We've been invited to share in the Spirit. I talked about this a little bit the other night, but you think about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was often taught to me that they're like a dance, moving round together. And when we come into fellowship with one another, it's like we're being invited to join in that dance. When we read this passage in different translations, I love what some of the different translations say about it. One says we've been called to have partnership with the Spirit. Another says to have participation in. Now, to have partnership and to have participation, that means to be a part of it. That doesn't mean to be standing on the edge looking in and going, oh, I'd love to be a part of that. No, it is being a part of it. That is what we should be as a church, being a part of it, having partnership, having participation in it. This is what Paul's plea for us. And do you know the thing that really hits this home? That really makes you understand how much Paul cared for the church, even though he wrote this all those years ago. He cared for the church so much because if you know anything about when he's writing this letter to the church of Philippi, he's writing from prison. He's writing from a Roman prison, which would have been grim. It would have been awful. The conditions would have been terrible. And Paul's not writing here saying, please send me food. Please send me comfort. Please come and visit me. I'm stuck in this prison. No, Paul's concern is for the church. Paul wants to see a church united. Paul wants to see a church that has partnership in the gospel, that shares together, that isn't in a league of their own. Paul wants us to have fellowship together. He's writing from prison. It shows Paul's pastoral heart, his compassionate nature, because he cares for the church. And this is, I think that should challenge us this morning. I think that should make us think, well, how do we care for others? How do we love? What is our foundation as a church? Paul calls us to this place of unity. As we move on down through the passage, as I said at the start, this is often known as the Christ hymn. That's what kind of different people have given this little passage the title, because of its poetic and hymn-like nature. But for the original hearer who would have been hearing this, the message continues. The message remains the same. Because to the person that was hearing this, they were there to understand the humanity of Jesus and his submission to carry out the will of the Father. Paul here is teaching the church, both at Philippi and both for us today, Follow the example of Christ. Gordon Fee, one of the commentators, he states that Christians are not just to be exactly as Christ, or not to be exactly as Christ, but to conduct ourselves in a way that keeps us in Christ, that keeps us close to Christ. Now, when we think about Jesus, you know, we all know who Jesus is. We've all heard about Jesus before. But Jesus is such an incredible character. Verse 6 tells us that he took on the very nature of God, or being in the very form of God. But yet Christ humbled himself, leaving his earthly glory, or leaving his heavenly glory, leaving all that was there for him to come down to earth. And the Christ hymn aims to cause each and every one of us to ponder the nature and the identity of Jesus. And I think it's a lovely thing to think about, how Christ was both fully God and fully man. It helps us fully understand as we come around the table this morning, as we break bread, how Jesus gave up everything to embark on the rescue mission for you and me. He didn't consider himself being God, something to strive for. He instead gave it all up, emptied himself. Although he is God, Paul states it that he never used it as something to his gain. He never used it to get a one-up or to get the advantage. He emptied himself, letting go of all his heavenly glory, to allow himself to be able to come fully human in order to understand us as he embarked on the rescue mission to take away our sin. John chapter 3 and verse 16 is the most quoted verse ever. You see it on buses, you see it on billboards, you see it everywhere. But I think John 17 is often overlooked. John chapter 3 verse 17, it's often overlooked because, well, everybody focuses on 16. Here's what it says. And I think we do overlook it because, well, we quote this off. It's an easy to learn Sunday school message. But yet the second part of it really sums up why Christ came, because we know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is a truth that we can hold to, but it's in verse 17. Here's what it said. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Christ didn't come to condemn. Christ didn't come to point fingers. Christ hates our sin. Don't get me wrong, but he didn't come to point fingers. He came to rescue us. He came to save us. Jesus Christ was willing and humble to go through the most awful of deaths. I think one thing that I always love to talk about whenever we talk about Calvary is Christ is not a victim here. Christ is not some innocent prisoner. Well, he was, but Christ is not some oppressed criminal who deserves to die. He's not the victim here. Christ freely and willingly gave himself up to die for you and for me, so that we could be rescued, so that we could be saved. When he gave that all up, when he was obedient to death, what that meant is that Christ became the weakest in that moment so that we could become strong. Christ humbled himself, his obedience to God's will for humanity meant that one day we will be able to share and partake in the glory and the joy of heaven. Now, if Paul's letter to the church at Philippi had ended at verse 8, it would have been a pretty miserable ending. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If that's how it ended, there's no hope. He just died. Praise God that we have verse 9, because it's in verse 9 that we learn that God exalted the name of Jesus because he was obedient. Do you know these last three verses are filled with praise? They're filled with adoration. They're filled with victory. Because that is what we can hold to this morning. In the name of Jesus, the old chorus goes, in the name of Jesus, we have a victory. Why? Because God highly exalted it, because he was obedient. Jesus defeated death and rose again victorious. That is something that should unite each and every one of us. That is something that should be our core. That is the love that should be at our foundation. Do you know, whenever you read in the Greek and you translate it over, the word highly exalted, the word highly didn't actually exist. In fact, the closest word that we can get is super. So whenever you read it, it actually could say, God super exalted the name of Jesus. He put it so high that it is super exalted. The whole purpose of Paul's letter is to get them to move away from disunity and selfish ambitions and to show them that yes, these are words of victory. They are characteristics of how every Christian ought to live and how we as the church ought to strive to be today. I love how in verse 10 it talks about Christ's authority, how he has given him authority, and how in his name every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Do you know what that means this morning? When you put your trust in Jesus, and when you choose to follow him, when you give him all, surrendering and giving it all up, that every situation that you might face, Jesus is in control. Isn't that lovely? That gets me. That excites me. No matter what I face, Christ is in control, and that the name of him, at the name of him that is Jesus, every knee shall bow. I think that's a lovely picture of him. Why? Because he humbled himself so much, giving up everything. And in return, what can we do? We can surrender all. Saying, to God I give my all. To Christ I give my all. Humbling ourselves, crying out to him in our worship and our praise. And asking, Lord, pour your love into my life. Because you are Lord over all. And my little speck of dust, of that's my time here on earth, I want to give it over to you. That should be our hearts this morning. That shouldn't just be our hearts because we're the pastors. That should be everyone's heart. Because that is what Christ has done for each and every one of us. In his beauty displayed on the cross, he gave it all up. I'm finishing this morning, but as I finish, I love this little quote from William Barclay. He says that bit where it says in verse 11, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He said, that is the first creed. That is the first declaration that the church ever declared. That's the first thing that the church universal ever declared. Jesus Christ is Lord. And I think sometimes we take that for granted. Oh, we know all about the cross. We know what Jesus did. We know that he gave it all up for us. But I think sometimes we go through the motions as we come around the table this morning a little bit later on. Why don't you go back and remember that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's reigning and ruling over everything that happens in our lives. Both on the earth in the heavens and under the earth. And that means any powers of the evil one, the devil, he's reigning and ruling over that as well. Praise God for that. So what can we conclude from these brilliant 11 verses that I've had to condense down for the sake of time this morning? Well, Paul is writing the aim to allow people to share in Jesus' suffering as he writes from a horrible prison. He wants them to share. He wants them to share with him. But he wants them to be united. United in their mindset, united in their thinking, united as the body of Christ. He calls us to unity. Unity that is built on the love that Jesus displayed when he died on the cross, accepting the suffering. Therefore, the church at Philippi were called to obey God, because we do have it easy today. Whether you like it or not, the reality is, as Christians today, we have it easy. You know, the church in Philippi, when he was saying to them, come and share with me in my suffering, he was saying to them, even if it means dying, praise God this morning that we don't have that risk. But what does that look like in our lives? Are we willing to die to the old way, give it all up because of what Jesus did on the cross, and give it all over to him, to be like-minded, declaring he is Lord? Is that the creed that we hold to in church this morning? Is that the creed that your life is to this morning? Can you declare this morning that Jesus Christ is Lord? Well, then come this morning. Come around the table. Come around and share in the body and blood broken for us. All glory be to him because of what he did on that cross. All glory be to him. I said this on Thursday night, and I say it to finish. We need to be a church that's united. United over the core things. And this is the core thing, that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't know if you have your Bible with you this morning, you have a pen, but underline that. I have an underline in my Bible here because I think it's brilliant that as a church we can declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. That should be our core. We should be united. We should be one church together. Oh yes, we can talk about all these other things, baptisms, signs and wonders, all these things, but the greatest sign and wonder that ever was is that Jesus Christ came as a little baby. He died and rose again so that we could know him. That is the greatest sign and wonder, and that is why he is Lord this morning. That is why we can praise him this morning. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Father, we thank you that you are Lord. You reign and you rule over all. You are in control of every situation that we may face. You call us to be united. So Father, help us this morning to be united. United in your word, united in your strength, united in your power, Lord. But ultimately united knowing that you died for each and every one of us, knowing that you love us this morning, Lord. So bless us now. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for the cross and the hope that we have. Bless and bless each one here today with your grace, love, and peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we conclude our service this Sunday, please remain seated as we gather up the stewards. And we're just going to spend it with a lovely chorus. And then at the end of this, we'll invite you to stand for a song of blessing. Lovely to see you in church this morning. God bless you, and I hope you'll be back very soon. all stand to sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Father, you're a Savior from every nation and every tribe and every language. And we're told that in every language, that's the same word, hallelujah. So we join our voices with your people here below and those who have gone before us in the hallelujah praises of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of our Holy Spirit be with us today and always, and all God's people say, our song of blessing to finish.
May God's blessing surround you each day, as you trust Him and walk in His way. May His presence within guard and keep you from sin. Go in peace, go in joy.